Daniel chapter 9. You may ask why we're studying Daniel chapter 9 in the middle of Revelation. We've come to Revelation chapter 6. And Revelation chapter 6 begins a section in Revelation from chapter 6 through chapter 19, in fact, that is specifically related to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. Now, that's often called the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It's one of the most important prophecies in the Old Testament. That's because it relates to so many things in the New Testament, and also because it gives us a perspective of human history from the Jewish standpoint. This is going to be dealing with history from a Jewish standpoint, from a nation Israel standpoint. This little section, let's read it first, starting at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now we can outline this little tiny section into 4 parts, and they divide down by the verses very easily. The first part is the prophecy as a whole. It gives us an overview of what this prophecy is about. The second one deals with the first 69 sevens, and I called them sevens there on purpose. It says weeks in our text, but I'll get to that in a moment. And then verse 26 deals with some in-betweens, and I'll tell you what that means in a moment too. And then in verse 27 we'll have the final seven, or the final week of this prophecy. Now, I want to talk about the duration of the prophecy. Why did I call it 70 sevens instead of 70 weeks? Well, if you have a New American Standard Bible like I do, you should have a marginal note on the word weeks that says, or units of seven. Units of seven. It doesn't literally mean weeks. The Hebrew word is shavuot. I can't get those gutturals since I was raised in an English-speaking country, but it's Shavuach. And what it means is, according to Brown, Driver, and Briggs' lexicon, is a period of seven. Now, it can be 7 days, it can be 7 months, or it can be 7 years. That was a common figure of speech in the Jewish language at that time. The question is, how do we determine? Well, we have some hints in Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to say it's 77s of years. So if you have 7 years and you take that times 70, what does that give you? It's 490 years. And that's the duration of this prophecy. Now, why years? Well, first, the most common usage for that word seven, Shavuach, is years. And I'll show you that in Daniel chapter 10. Flip over to Daniel chapter 10 in verse 1 and 2. 10:1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and he understood the message. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Now, what you can't see in the English here is that in the Hebrew, it doesn't say for 3 entire weeks. It says for 3 entire sevens of days. So when it's not years, it specifies what it is. It's sevens of days. Now, over in Daniel 9:24, we just have sevens. So we can assume it's sevens of years. The other thing to point out is that the context of Daniel 9 deals with years. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. It's talking about the 70 years in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Median descent, who is made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So we have a context of years in the book of Daniel. Years is the common meaning for that word sevens. If it's not years, it's usually specified sevens of something else. And the last thing, the last argument for it to be years was, had it been literally sevens of days, then the events of verse 24 wouldn't have had time to take place. Could they rebuild Jerusalem in a little over a year, less than 2 years? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in. It couldn't have taken place. So I'm going to say that we're talking about 77s of years. So that's 490 years total. Who are the subjects of this prophecy? This is very important. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Who wrote this book? Daniel, right? Who was Daniel's people? Israel, right? That's very important. Why is it? Well, people try to put the church in the tribulation, which we'll be studying in Revelation, but this 70 weeks prophecy, and it's going to talk about the tribulation, says that it's for Daniel's people, not for the church. Look at Jeremiah 30 for a second, and we'll see something else that's indicative of that. In Jeremiah 30, we have another prophecy that links a period of distress to the second advent of Messiah. And that period of distress is distress for nation Israel. In Jeremiah 30, first verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it." Have you ever heard it? The tribulation called the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of Jacob's distress. That's where this comes from this verse. But look down at verse 9. It says, "But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." So that's talking about the kingdom, the second advent, and the establishment of the kingdom. So just before the second advent, the establishment of the kingdom on earth, there will be a period of trouble or distress for nation Israel, not the church. Now, this prophecy, and back to Daniel 9:24, this prophecy has nothing to do with the church. It's talking about Israel. So if we put the church in the tribulation period, we're getting things really messed up, because God has a separate program for the church. And we'll see in a moment that the Old Testament prophets, they had no idea. They didn't see this. And we'll see that in a moment. It says, "It's decreed for your people and your holy city." What was Daniel's holy city?
Jerusalem. So this is strictly a perspective of future events from a Jewish standpoint. It's very, very important to keep that in mind, or we get all confused. We think about the tribulation and, oh boy, I hope I don't have to go through that. No, you're not nation Israel. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a member of the church. The church will be gone before the tribulation ever begins. So, your people, your city. Now, the purpose, and remember, this is the overview. In 24b, what's the purpose of these 70 weeks? First, relating to the death of Christ to remove sin from the nation. How does he say that? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for an iniquity. So it's going to include making an end of sin, making atonement for an iniquity, finishing the transgression. That's going to be included within this 70 weeks. Now, relating to the reign of Christ, it's going to bring in everlasting righteousness, which is the establishment of the millennial kingdom. It's going to seal up vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy place. This is all Jewish stuff. It's talking about the kingdom now, the kingdom age that comes after the tribulation. So now that we've got that firmly in our minds, let's look at this prophecy. And first, we have a part of it, 69 weeks, or 69 sevens, or 69 sevens of years, or 483 years. Now, we have a starting point. Verse 25. It says, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem," the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's the starting point of this 69-week prophecy. Because it says, "Until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." How many is that altogether? 69 weeks. So, the beginning point. Now, interestingly enough, we can find this beginning point in secular history books. Look at Nehemiah 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we have it recorded in the Bible, but this is also recorded in secular history books, and we'll get to that in a moment. But Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it please the king, if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, 'If it please the king, get letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go.' And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me."
Now, this is called the decree of Artaxerxes. He issued a decree that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. And you can look that up in a secular history book and find out that that was 445 B.C. Now, I'm told that's given in the Encyclopedia Britannica. I don't have one, so I couldn't look it up. But I did look it up in Wikipedia on the Internet, and it says the decree of Artaxerxes was in the year 445 B.C. Okay, so we have a starting point for this prophecy, 445 B.C. Now, the ending point is until Messiah the Prince. Now, what does that mean? So we have 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and then we'll have the end, or the Messiah the Prince. Look at Luke chapter 19. Now notice it says Messiah the Prince, not Messiah the Crucified or Messiah the Servant, but Messiah the Prince is going to be the ending point of this prophecy. Now in Luke 19, verse 37, it says, as soon as he was approaching, and this is during the Passion Week, it's when Jesus was about to be crucified, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. My New American Standard has this paragraph labeled as the triumphal entry. That's when Jesus was identified to Israel as the Prince. So we can take this as an end date for that prophecy. From the issuing of the decree to Messiah the Prince, when he entered Jerusalem victoriously or triumphantly. Okay, what does that give us? Now I'm going to call on the math quizzes here. I'm going to do some work with this. First, let's compute the total years between the decree of Artaxerxes and the entry, the triumphal entry. I'll just call it that. Decree of Artaxerxes was issued first Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, and that was March 14th in B.C. 445, as we noticed before. 10th Nisan in the Passion Week, Luke 19:37 to 42, was April 6th, A.D. 32. Now, you might wonder why 1st Nisan is in March and 10th Nisan is in April between those two dates. Well, it's because of the way the Jewish people had their calendar. Their calendar had 360 days in a year. So when they got too far behind, because 5 days a year, you know, they'd be getting behind, they just added a month for a year. So it kind of caught it back up. So the dates aren't exact. So the people who know these things, the scholars who deal with the Jewish calendar and the dates, tell us that 1st Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes was on March 14th, B.C. 445. And that 10th Nisan in the Passion Week, and that's when Jesus' triumphal entry took place, was on April 6th, A.D. 32. So how many years do we have intervening here? That's what we figured out. The intervening period then is 476 years and 24 days. You've got the 24 days between March 14th and April 6th, plus the 476 years. If you take 476 years times 365, you get 173,740 days. Okay, that's easy math, isn't it? And then you have to add March 14th to April 6th. That's 24 days. So So far it's pretty easy, right? We've got 476. Actually, if you take the intervening period, it comes out to 477. Did anybody notice that? Somebody did? Good. Why did I take one off of there? Anybody figure that out? You know your mathematical line theory? When you go from a minus 1 to a plus 1, how many is that? 2? There was no year 0. We went from minus 1 to plus 1 without a 0. So mathematically, you have to take out that year. Because we didn't have a year 0. So when we went mathematically, when you go from minus 1 to plus 1, you're making 2 moves. But calendar-wise, we didn't have a year 0, so you went from minus 1 to plus 1 with just one move. So you have to take 1 year out of there. Does that make sense to anybody? Anybody at all? You have to take that year out. Look at, and then you add the March 14th to April 6th, that's 24. Now we have to deal with leap years. And this gets even worse. The problem with leap years is simply this, that the Julian year, and we're using our calendar as a reference now. Do you notice I converted their calendar to ours? So now we're using our calendar. Well, that brings us to leap years, because we have leap years in our calendar. And the problem is simply this, that the Julian year is 11 minutes and 10.46 seconds longer than the mean solar year, that is the time it takes us to get around the sun. So we have to catch that up somewhere. Every year, 11 minutes and 10.46 seconds. So every 4 years, what do? We tack an extra day into February to make up for all those minutes that we've lost over the years. Well, this wasn't corrected until AD 752. AD 752, and it was 1582 in the Catholic countries. Now, everybody didn't just switch over at the same time, but that's when the decrees were made. In the Protestant countries, they said in 1752, we're going to switch the calendar and make up for leap years, make up for this discrepancy of 11 minutes and 10.46 seconds. In the Catholic countries, they started earlier. They were back in 1582 because their holidays were getting, you know, Easter was creeping up onto summertime, and Easter's supposed to be a springtime holiday. So they started first because it was affecting their religious holidays. But the Protestant countries fell in line, and on AD 1752, September 3rd, was declared to be September 14th. They just said, we're just going to make September 3rd, September 14th. So it went from September 2nd to September 14th. Now, follow along here. This is going somewhere. I promise. Now, I have a Macintosh computer. Some of you may have noticed. You know that the Macintosh computer is based on a Unix operating system. And you Unix geeks, I'm pointing at Dave Tucker because he's a Unix geek, knows that you can type a command in Unix, C-A-L, and what does it give you, Dave?
Calendar.
A calendar for any year you type in. So I typed on my Mac, I typed Cal 1752, and look what I got. Look at September. 1, 2, 14, 15. So my Mac is a Protestant computer. Wanted you to know that. But see what they did to make up for those days? Well, they didn't do that until after all of these events I'm talking about. This prophecy and up till the coming of Messiah the Prince. So we have to put them in to make our equations equal because we're dealing with our calendar now. So, if you take 476 years times 4, but do you know how leap years are calculated? Does anybody know the real formula for leap years? The leap year is a year that's divisible by 4, but not by 100, or is divisible by 400. That's the true... You know, we think every 4 years, don't we? That's not the true leap year. Like 1900, that was not a leap year. 2000 was a leap year. Why? Because it was divisible by 400. So a leap year is a year that's divisible by 4, but not by 100, or divisible by 400. So we have three too many years in that calculation, because we're just going times 4. If you go 476 divided by 4, you get 119 leap years. But there weren't really 119, because there were 3 years in there. They were not divisible by 400. So we had three too many. So you go down to 116. That's where it came up with 116. I didn't come up with this. I'll tell you who came up with this in a minute. So if you add up all those days, 173,740, 24, and 116, you get 173,880 days. Now, what does our prophecy in Daniel say? In verse 25, it says, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." That's 69 weeks altogether. Okay? And the Jewish prophetic year was 360 days long. So if you take 69 weeks times 7, because they're weeks of years, times 360, you come out with 173,880 days. Now, what does that mean? That means this prophecy in Daniel was fulfilled to the very day. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, you watch the National Geographic Channel and the History Channel, and they talk about Nostradamus. And he saw these two mountains, and they were smoking. Ooh, that's the World Trade Center, you know. Come on. That could have been anything. This is accurate to the very day. Do you ever see the National Geographic or the History Channel talk about the prophecy of Daniel? The 70 weeks prophecy that was fulfilled to the very exact day? This drives interpreters crazy. You know why? Well, they say nobody can be that accurate. It's impossible. So what do? Current thought says, well, Daniel was a forgery written in the 2nd century B.C. and that all of the things that he prophesied were already fulfilled under the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes in 175 to 163 B.C. So he didn't write prophecy at all. He just wrote history and called it prophecy. Trying to interpret the Bible according to human viewpoint, which that's doing. They're just saying, you know, it can't be true. It's too accurate. So it had to be written prior to, you know, they used to say it was written in the first century B.C. Then something happened. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you know what? They found a book of Daniel that predated every other book of Daniel by 1,000 years, and it said exactly the same thing. So they had to move back. It's nuts. It drives them crazy. You have to take God's word as its word, or just throw it out. Leave it alone. I hate people who take the word of my God and try and make it into something human. It's not. It's superhuman. Nobody could make this prophecy. And the scholars admit it. So what do? Well, it couldn't have been written that way. But it was. Does it matter? Why, I was in a Bible study once, years and years ago. I was listening to the Bible study. I wasn't teaching it. It was about this prophecy. And there was a girl in there, and there's one in every class, you know, and she was very liberal, and she said, well, does it really matter when Daniel is written? You know, I mean, I still get the warm, fuzzy feeling from it, whether it was written when he said it was or not.
think about this. If Daniel is a forgery, then what are we doing studying the Bible? The whole thing is suspect. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Daniel dates his book. So, if it was written at a time other than he said it was written, what does that make Daniel? A liar. You going to read a book that was written by liars? No, of course not. That doesn't make sense. If Daniel lied about when he wrote this book, you might as well throw it away because it's no good. The Bible either is what it claims to be or it's total junk. Just like Jesus Christ. You know what? If he wasn't what he claimed to be, he claimed to be the Savior. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to have the power to die for sins. Now, if he wasn't what he claimed to be, he was a lunatic. I mean, he might as well have come to Jerusalem and said, I am a poached egg. It just doesn't make sense if you try to interpret it in light of human viewpoint. Now we have some events that take place after the 69 weeks. And we have to follow the wording carefully here. And thanks for putting up with me through this math, by the way. But this, it always knocks me out when I do that because it's something. Anyway, that math was originally computed by Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince. Sir Robert Anderson was once the head of Scotland Yard. He's a very brilliant man and a very brilliant detective. So he now knew how to work these things out. Okay, after these 62 weeks, and this is verse 26, and it's the in-betweens I talked about on the outline. I'll tell you why I called that in-betweens in a moment. It's worded very carefully. It says, then after the 62 weeks, now the 62 weeks are after the 7 weeks, so it's after the 69 weeks altogether. After the 62 weeks, so it's after the 7 weeks, for after the 69 weeks for a total. So something's going to happen after these 69 weeks that we've been talking about. Now, most people, okay, we're after week 69. That means we're in week 70, right? Wrong. He doesn't say week 70. He says after week 69. There's a distinction. In the Old Testament, the prophets didn't see the distinction between the first and second advent of Messiah. They didn't see that. And that's what this 70th week is going to be all about. That 70th week hasn't occurred yet. It's still to happen. There's still 1 7-year period left to complete God's program for nation Israel. Now, what's going to happen? Well, look at John chapter 12. I'll show you what I mean about how they didn't see the distinction between the first and second advent. The prophets didn't see it, and those who studied the prophets didn't see it either. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, it says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And this is Jesus. Remember what he's talking about? If you've been here for the John studies, when he talked about being lifted up from the earth, he's talking about his crucifixion, the means of his death. So he's talking about his death here. And he says, I, if I am lifted up from the earth or die, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So it explains it there. And what did the crowd say? The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who's this Son of Man?" So they didn't understand. Well, what Son of Man are you talking about? We heard from the Old Testament prophets that the Christ is supposed to stay forever. If you say you're the Christ, how can you say that you have to die? What Christ are you talking about? See, they didn't see the distinction between the first advent and the second advent. And that same distinction is found in Daniel 9. And that's why he says, after the 62 weeks. Because there's 62 weeks, which is after the 7 weeks. That's all been fulfilled. But there's another week that's yet to come. But after the 69th week, there's some events that take place. And those events are, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So he will be crucified. So the crucifixion is one of those in-between events, because it happened after his triumphal entry and before the 70th week. Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That took place historically. That's an in-between event. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Isn't there a day we have where everybody's supposed to pray for peace? You know what? Daniel said there's not going to be peace. And I think somebody computed it out that from the time this prophecy was written until today, they could find 2 weeks that didn't mention a war somewhere on the earth. There will be wars. So the crucifixion, destruction of Jerusalem, and wars. Now the 70th week. First thing we have to look at in verse 27 is the He. And He will make a firm covenant with the many. Who's the He there? There's two major opinions on that. One of them is that it's Jesus Christ. There's a problem with that. In fact, there's several problems with that. First one is that pronoun generally refers to the last person that was spoken about in the context. And who was that? The prince who is to come. And he's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary, or his people are. And was Christ's covenant only for 7 years? Did he die on the cross so that we could have 7 years of life? No. He died on the cross so we could have eternal life. So I take it that the He in verse 27 is the prince who is to come. He's the one whose people will destroy the city and the sanctuary. He's the one we call the Antichrist. Rather unfortunate title for him, since the Bible doesn't call him that, but the Antichrist. He's also known as the Little Horn in Daniel 7. He's known as the Willful King in Daniel 11, 36 and following. He's known as the Man of Lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's called the Beast out of the sea in Revelation 13. And we get there, when we get there, I'll probably refer to him as Mighty Mouth. It will be the beast saying great things. So this is the Antichrist it's talking about. And he's going to make a covenant with the many. Who are the many he's talking about here? We're in a context here in Daniel. The Jews. The many are the Jews. And that's who he's going to make a contact. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. 1 week of years. For a 7 year period. Now there's that last week of Daniel. It's still to come. And it will begin by the Antichrist making a covenant with nation Israel for 7 years. Now there will be a division of this 70th week. It'll consist of two parts, and there'll each be 3.5 years. And that's why in verse 27 it says, "But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." There's a division in the middle of the week. And that division is also spoken of in Matthew 24. Here it says, "Will come one who makes desolate." Well, look at Matthew 24:15. Matthew 24 and 25 are what's called the Olivet Discourse, and they talk a lot about the things that will occur in the end times. And in verse 15 it says, 24:15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet..." Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus interprets that 70th week to be still future. So if we take it that Daniel was written in the 2nd century B.C., you know what? Jesus misinterpreted it. What does that make him? Certainly not God. But the midweek event is the abomination of desolation. And we'll look at him in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 too, as we go through this study. So now just to sum it up and get it stuck in our minds, the judgments of the 70th week will be threefold. And we'll talk about these next hour as we get back to Revelation. There'll be seal judgments in Revelation 6 and 7. There will be trumpet judgments in Revelation 8 through 10. And bowl judgments in Revelation 14 through 16. So here's our new revised overview of prophecy. The decree of Artaxerxes starts here, and that starts that 483 years that was fulfilled by the coming of Messiah, the Prince. And now the in-betweens are the church age. And I have question marks around those because no one knows how long the church age will be. Then the rapture, the church is taken, and then that 70th week. And in the middle of it, the abomination of desolation. And we'll start looking at that in Revelation next hour. Father, thank you for your future history that you've given us in the Bible that you call prophecy. And we pray that as we study it, we can be accurate and be careful to determine exactly who we're talking about, what the context is. And we pray that we can get an accurate interpretation so that we can live our lives accordingly, and those lives will become pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.